As we think tonight about observing the commands of God and trusting the commands of God, it's definitely great to sing about God's love, and when we give ourselves up to God, that He will sustain us and bring us through life's journey. Let's have a word of prayer before we read God's word. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time that we have to be together tonight around your word. We thank you for your word that you've given to us so that we can know the way to live our lives. And we thank you for tonight's message from your word that has to do with holding your commandments close to us. I just pray that we would be able to do that. Pray that as we go through this passage, you would help me to speak only the truth of your word. So I just ask your blessing on our time together tonight. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You could turn in your Bibles. We're in Proverbs chapter 6. And tonight we'll be looking specifically at verses 20 through 24. So Proverbs 6, 20 through 24. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproof for discipline are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. So that's the passage we're going to be looking at tonight. I tried to come up with a good title for this passage, but it was kind of difficult. So I came up with a long title that's a little bit alliterative. Chris may like it. A protagonist, two problems, and a panacea, recounted by a prodigal. A protagonist, two problems, and a panacea, recounted by a prodigal. What does all that mean? Well, it means that there's an enemy, something that we have to fight against. And we have two problems in fighting that are talked about in this passage. But there's a wonderful solution. That's the panacea. And who is the prodigal? Well, the prodigal is the person who's recounting what we're supposed to do here. We know him as Solomon. And we know that Solomon had much wisdom. But at some point in his life, he didn't follow that wisdom. And then later on, through Ecclesiastes and through Proverbs, we hope that this is him reflecting on the wrong things he did and that he actually turned to fully follow God again. So in this passage tonight, we see in verse 20, Solomon starts off by saying, "My son." Solomon addresses his son and by extension us. Although we, like Solomon, have been given the wisdom of the word of God, we often fail to heed the wisdom. Why is that? Well, it's because we don't hear what we're being told. That's why he says, "My son, observe the commandment and do not forsake the teaching." Of course, his son had heard what he had to say. But Jesus tells us that hearing is not enough. We also have to be doers. Otherwise, it's like building a house on the sand, Jesus said. When the floods come in, it washes away. So Solomon here is telling his son, you need to heed the wisdom that you've heard. And by extension, we have the same encouragement. That as we face challenges in life, we need to go back to what we've learned about in the Word of God. And so really, as we think about this passage, we really need to start from the end and go back to the beginning, in a sense. Because in our minds, we want to know, why do I have to do this before I hear what it is I have to do? But the way that this passage is set up, we're told what to do, and then we're told why we should do it. Since next time, we're going to talk more about themes at the end of this passage, let's just go to the end. So that what following this will do is it will keep us from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And we'll talk a lot more about that next week, but I just want to mention it this time. This is both an actual person, and it also used many times in the Old Testament to refer to those nations or those practices of nations that would cause the nation of Israel to be adulterers in the sight of God because they were following after other gods. So we can see this protagonist in two ways. It could be a literal person who's calling you to follow your lust and to disobey what you've heard about following God. Or it could just be the culture in general around you that's saying, hey, following God isn't cool anymore. Didn't you hear? We have better ways to make ourselves good people. We can invent personas that will give us all these brownie points in the sight of society. Maybe that's what we should do. So the culture will really try to get you away from the traditional teaching that you've heard. They'll use terms like that to make you think that it's outdated. And so the smooth tongue is a theme here. What that means is you really have to watch what's being said because the people who are telling you this are not straightforward. They will use a lot of trickery, a lot of words that are very convincing that make you feel, maybe they have a point. And so that's when it's important to jump back to verse 20. So our problem is, first of all, that we are enticed by smooth language, by feeling I'm cool if I do this, by feeling like I want to be respected by the world. These are very enticing ideas. So that's the first problem, is that we get taken in by the smooth tongue of the person or culture that's trying to get us away from the Word of God. The second problem, as I've already mentioned, is there in verse 20, which is that we don't actually do what we've learned. We may know the truth, we may have been taught the truth. Like Solomon, God may have given us amazing wisdom to discern the truth, but that doesn't automatically mean that we're going to follow it. We know this because Solomon didn't do it. But Solomon is coming back now. He's told us who the problem is, the protagonist. Could be an actual person calling you away from the Lord, or it could be a culture. He's told us the problems. And now he gives us the solution, starting in verse 20. It's to do what you've been taught. So who teaches you this? Well, in that verse, you see it's both your father and your mother. It's authority figures in the church. Paul calls Timothy his son, even though they weren't physically related. In spiritual terms, Timothy was like a son to Paul because Paul told him the truth about God, and he expected Timothy to follow those words that he told him. And so it's the same for us. When it comes to who we're supposed to listen to, we're supposed to listen to our godly teachers, the people who are going to tell us the truth about God. How do we know this just isn't Solomon's family culture that he's talking about? Well, if you look at verses 20 and 21, they sound very familiar to another passage of the Bible that we should all be very familiar with. And the people of Israel would have been very familiar with it as well. Is anybody familiar with Deuteronomy 6, especially verses 4 through 9? Does anybody know those verses? Shema, right? So this is what it says. Let's turn there in actual fact. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Just to remind ourselves that this is not a new concept to either Solomon's son or anybody who might have been reading this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the Israelites would have been very familiar with this passage. So when Solomon is saying here to observe the commandment, to bind it on your heart, these are things that they would have been very familiar with, and probably a lot of them would even have been doing. And how does this apply to us then? Obviously, we're not Israelites in Solomon's day. Well, when you put something around your neck, what do people usually put around their neck? Sorry? A necklace? That's a very good thing. Anything else? What about if you're a soldier? Dog tags. Right? So it could be something that's of value to you. What can go on a necklace? A pendant. What could be in a pendant? It could be made of gold or some jewel, or it could contain a picture of your family. It could also contain words that are special to you, maybe something that somebody said, a quote or something like that. I've seen, you know, that on pendants, Bible verses, all kinds of things. So this is not a concept that we're unfamiliar with today. That's the point I'm trying to make. We still put stuff around our neck, and it does two things. It either identifies who we are. So like in the case of dog tags, that's an identification. Or it is there to help us to remember something that we don't want to forget, to show people that this is something we really treasure. And that's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. The Word of God's supposed to be something that we wear close to us. We're not ashamed of people seeing us having the Word of God. Just like we wouldn't be ashamed of wearing a beautiful necklace or something else that had great value to us. We'd want to show people, hey, did you see this? You know, it's the same thing with the Word of God. We're supposed to wear it so that we're not ashamed of what wearing it means. And hopefully, it's not just a decoration. There's a lot of people that go around with a cross, right? But they really don't know what that means. It's merely a decoration. The true meaning of the cross is lost to so many of them, unfortunately. So it's not merely enough to just put on the words, as it were. That would just be listening to Solomon but not doing what he said. The real key is in the doing. But why do we want to hold it close to us? Well, as I said, those are things that we're not likely to forget about. They're things we're going to treasure. They're things we're going to value. They're things we're going to think about more often because they're constantly in front of us. We can constantly feel and see and have a response to that. What's the great thing about being a Christian and our heart? Does anybody know what the Bible says about the heart of a Christian? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3:3. Let's back up to verse 2. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So, unlike in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit working in us. And Ezekiel 36:26 talks about how we won't have tablets of stone, but we'll have, hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh. And that the Spirit will be working that out. So doing this yourself is something that's very difficult. But when you have the Holy Spirit there, working within you, it should encourage you all the more to have the Word of God close to you. The psalmist says, "Thy word I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Mary, Jesus' mother, talks about how she hid the words of Jesus and the things that Jesus did in her heart. So, clearly, that's something that there's a lot of biblical example for us to do. So why is Solomon so passionate about this? Well, we know that Solomon forgot what he was supposed to do. Even though he had the words of God, he didn't remember as far as doing those words. We read in 1 Kings 11, that his heart was not wholly true. It says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moab, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, 'You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they stay with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.' But Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as had been the heart of David his father." So that passage quoting another passage where God had said, "You shall not marry with them," was something that King Solomon was probably aware of, but decided not to obey. What are some of the other things that he did that he probably shouldn't have done? Well, we read about those in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 10. Another thing that he wasn't supposed to have was a bunch of horses. Apparently, he was he was passionately involved in gathering horses. If we look at 1 Kings 10:26, it says, "Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and stationed them in chariot cities with the king in Jerusalem. Another thing that they weren't supposed to have was a lot. They weren't supposed to accumulate a lot of gold. Now, yes, God had promised that Solomon would be very rich, but he did accumulate a lot of gold. It says in this same chapter, the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. It says here, every year he got 666 talents of gold. And I saw somewhere that they think he probably had about 500 tons of gold by the time he was done. So that was a lot of gold. And later on, it brought problems to Israel when they started giving it away instead of trusting in God. They're like, well, if we make these other nations happy by giving them some of this gold, then we'll be okay. Hezekiah fell into that trap. And you can read what a king was supposed to do or not do in Deuteronomy 17, verses 15 through 17. It says, verse 16, only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt to acquire many horses, which is something that was mentioned here, that they were importing horses from Egypt, 600 shekels for a chariot and 150 for a horse. Since the Lord has said, you shall never return that way again, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So why am I belaboring this point? We know that Solomon was a very wise person. We know that he had a godly heritage. His father David, even though he had his faults, was called a man after God's own heart. We're in the same situation. We have faithful people teaching us the word of God. We have parents teaching us the word of God. That doesn't mean we can just sit back and relax. We need to know where the danger lies, the protagonist. Like I said, it could be an individual or it could be just the culture in general. Both of those are forces that can make you deny something that God has told you to do. Then you need to know what your weaknesses are. Our weaknesses are that we're taken in by things that sound very good because they sound very good. That's why people say them that way. If they told us the truth about what they really meant, then we'd be able to say, no, that's not what I want to do. We know this because in Genesis chapter 2, what happened? A serpent came to Eve, right? And he said something that sounded really great to Eve. And she ended up disobeying God because she wasn't able to discern that that was some sly, slippery talk. And so we need to be very careful. Now, you've probably heard this said before. How do people know when a note is counterfeit? Do they study all the possible bad notes that there are? Or do they look at the true note and try to learn everything about that? So when they see a fake, they can say, yep, that doesn't look like the original. Which one do you think they do? Study the one true, real note, right? There's no point in studying the stuff that isn't real because it's not real. That won't help us know what the real thing is. And so that's what Solomon is encouraging us to do here. Go back to what you've been told. Go back to what you hear from the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. as it were, bind that word of God to your body so that it never leaves you. You know, some people have those bracelets that you can't really take off once you put them on. They're kind of stuck there. So you have to cut the string or whatever. At least that's what always happened to me. I could never figure a way to get it off. So it would stay on there for a couple of years until finally that string disintegrated. That's what's supposed to be happening here. We're supposed to bind, as it were, the Word of God into everything that we do. So now, what are the benefits of doing this? He talks about them here in 22 and 23. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. So first, there's just the general, when you're out and about doing whatever you're going to do, that is all you need to guide you in the right direction. It's like an explorer taking a compass. Everybody knows the compass is set for true north. That's what you're doing here. You're walking around with the Word of God because that's going to take you in the right direction. But some people might say, well, you know, that's great for when I'm awake. Maybe something will happen when I'm semi-conscious. I'm a teenager. I don't have energy sometimes. Or I'm an adult. I definitely don't have energy a lot of times. Maybe then I'm not really responsible for what's going on. But that's why you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and to listen to the Word of God. Here Solomon says, they will watch over you. And there's all kinds of promises through the Psalms about God watching over us. We don't have time to look at them all, but we can think of one of the most familiar, Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This sleeping could just be when you're relaxing. You're not really paying attention. He is, if you have him with you. So that brings us to another thing. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, having the Word is just going to convict you that you can't do the right thing and that you need to seek him to help you. And so I pray that you will do that. And then when you're awake, I found this very interesting. I'd never noticed this before. They will talk to you. We're in a media age where we can hardly spend a waking second without hearing something that's words. Yeah, before, when I was growing up in Africa, you know, I'd hear the rooster in the morning, I'd hear cows, you know, I'd hear wild animals. I'd hear a night sky has a sound if it's quiet enough. But here, we're bombarded with words. And what does this verse say? The words of God will talk to you. If you've hidden the Word of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind at the right time. And whenever you ask him, it will talk to you. It will drown out the noise of the world, the noise that wants to take you off on a course that you shouldn't be going on. Then in verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. Again, we don't really get how important lamps and light are because we flip a switch and it's there. But most of you have probably gone camping, I'd imagine. What's it like out there if you don't have a flashlight or a lamp and you have to stumble around in the dark? It can get kind of scary, can't it? You don't know the terrain. You don't know what kind of animals might be lurking out there. We know there won't be lions like there could have been when I was in Africa. And we would go to these tented camps outside of game reserves, and the lions would actually sometimes prowl around the tents. So it was kind of an adventure that as a kid, I didn't really have any fear, but now I'm like, whoa, was I crazy? If you don't have the Word of God, it's like you're going into that tented camp with lions wandering around, and you're going to try to walk through them in the middle of the night. It's not going to go well. But if you have the Word of God, you will have a light to show you the way. And also, it will correct you, a reproof for discipline. It will correct you when you're going in the wrong way. So we all make mistakes. The problem isn't making a mistake. The problem is not admitting that you've made a mistake and looking for forgiveness. It would be great not to make mistakes, but I'll admit I'm not a perfect person. I make mistakes every day. But what I hope I do is when I make a mistake that's against the Word of God, that I repent of that mistake. But if I don't know what the Word of God says, how am I going to do that? And so that's what we're being called to do here. If you want to know how to correct your mistakes, you have to know what you're doing wrong. The only way you're going to know that is by knowing what the Word of God says. So to summarize, we've learned about our protagonist, which could be a specific person or just the culture in general. We've learned about our two problems, which are we're taken in by stuff that sounds good, or we forget to obey and do the things that are right. But we have a solution. The solution is, first of all, to accept Christ and then be led by the Holy Spirit and immerse yourself in the Word of God, just like Solomon is calling you to do here. Does anybody have any questions? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it guides us into all truth. And I just pray that we would be constantly in your word, constantly listening to your spirit, constantly listening to those people who are telling us about your word, and that we would not only listen, but we would do, that we would be doers, and that in so doing, we would be protected from our enemy, the devil, and from those around us who want nothing better than to see us fall and not obey you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who's in our life, who's sanctifying us and is helping us understand your word better every day. We just pray that you would be with us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.